Lowe's knows you're the pro who does it right to find more ways to save because your business depends on it. We do it right, too, with savings every day, plus even more deals during our Spring Black Friday sale. Get $40 off 5-gallon buckets of select paint and stains via Lowe's gift card rebate. Buy three or more Purdy brushes and get 15% instant savings. And get up to 35% off select appliance special values. Do it right for less. Start with Lowe's. Paint and stain offer valid through 410. Purdy and appliance offers valid through 417. Exclusions apply. See store for details. U.S. only.
Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome. This is Hour 2.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, the 28th day of June, 2018, and you are listening to Warn Radio. And now I welcome back the Watchman for John's Gospel, Witness to Jesus Christ, Part 5.
Thank you, Tower.
You're welcome.
We are in verse 32. Of John 7. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Now, of course, he has made known that his words are spirit and they are life. But when dealing with the practical aspects of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all their officers, they're not in this mode that he's in. They don't have any understanding. All they know is that he's causing trouble as far as they're concerned. Their power structure is threatened. Their authority is threatened. He goes around doing good, and yet they hate him. And there's a lot of issues here, especially the fact that prophecy tells us he went to his own and his own received him not. There's that deception on that, they just don't see it. And so the Jews said among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? Well, that argument didn't work anyway, because the gospel did go among the Gentiles. And guess what? The Jews were all over the Roman kingdom persecuting the Christians, going after the apostles. That's what they were doing. They followed Paul. They didn't follow him to Rome, however. But even in Rome, when he got up to Rome and was talking to the Jews up there, they said, they wanted to know what he thought about this way, which was the Christians, the believers. And they said, for we heard that it is evil spoken throughout the empire, throughout the world, I think they said. So the fact of it is that, the Jews, when we talk about the Goyim, the nations, we're talking about unbelievers that don't keep the covenant, that don't believe in God, that don't keep the law. And the Jews have always considered them the ones, and even Paul talks about this, we Jews. who kept the law. But see, when Christ came and he did talk to them, you know, there's that finer points. They got after the Lord because he healed on the Sabbath, but they didn't get after themselves when they circumcised on the Sabbath. So these were all the problems they had. So they can't figure out, where are you going? Well, he's going to heaven. And you're not going to come. Even if you die, you're not going to go where he's going unless you believe. So they wanted to know, what manner of saying is this? You shall seek me and shall not find me where I am, thither you cannot come. So their only answer was, well, you'd go to the Gentiles, because they don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. They have to put up the Gentiles every day in the form of the Roman authorities. And, you know, they have to live in a world within the Roman Empire that is greatly different than theirs. So, you know, there's no doubt that when you look at the Jews today, they live among a world of Gentile nations. And Israel has a lot of enemies. And even among the sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac had the promise, Ishmael did not. Ishmael was after the flesh. Isaac was after the promise. Even among the two brothers, Ishmael and Isaac, there was an enmity. There was trouble. That has never gone away. So this is the feast now, in verse 37. In the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, whenever we look at water and the type of water, we think of what the Lord does within us. Water is life-giving. Without water, you know, you can fast for a long time, but you can go without water pretty much only about 3 days. No source of water. You need water. Everything needs water. The earth needs water. I mean, everything needs water. But he is living water. You know, the water that we have, we drink it, and we can continue living physically. But he's talking about a living water on the inside that would sustain you, that would give you life. And it says here, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And he said he had to go away in order for the Spirit to come. And then on Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God happened. And see, this, you know, there's a lot of spirits in the world. Everybody has not only your carnal spirit, but there are other spirits, you know, your regular spirit within you. Every human has that. But there are demons, there's spirits, familiar spirits, there are all these forces of darkness, and they can enter into people's bodies. They can bring diseases, they can bring possession, they can do a lot of things. They can bring depression, they can cause you to commit suicide. There's different types of them. And that's why you need to bring every thought into captivity and rebuke it and bind it and cast it down and bind that spirit behind it. This is a spiritual warfare. But see, as Christians, though, you just don't have any spirit. You have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God. You're not by yourself. You know? The Lord warned us about being, you know, taken before kings and authorities. And he said, it'll happen because of a testimony. That'll be your testimony. That's the testimony. So you testify. Paul had to appear before the authorities to testify of Christ. And that testimony, he said, do not worry about what you're going to say, for in that hour it shall be given you, and it won't be you that speaks, but the Spirit of God within you. Now you see, that's why we don't want to be so carnally minded, so worldly minded, we're no spiritually of any good to the Lord. We want to realize that there is this relationship in Christians, that when they received him, John chapter 1, he gives us power to become the sons of God. John chapter 3, part of that process is being born again by the Spirit of God, which brings justification and sanctification. A lot of big theological words. You're not by yourself. And when we cover in the news about Christian persecution, what's happening with your brethren overseas, and we do cover things here in America too, but you know, we see this supernatural aspect as never before. See, now the Jews didn't understand that, but yet, in their own writings, they would have known about the prophets who the Spirit of God would come upon. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson to help him in delivering the children of Israel away from the Philistines, you know, and upon Elijah and Elisha and the other prophets. The Spirit of God would come. Now they knew the Lord and they were walking with him, but yet their anointing, when they got ready to fulfill that office, that Spirit of the living God, that anointing from that Spirit in his presence would fall on them. Now see, today we can have his Spirit within us all the time. And there's also another anointing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, with evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's what happened at Pentecost. But we do have his Spirit. It's just like God has a lot of anointing. As a matter of fact, we can't contain it all. But see, this is who we are. Living waters within us. That which gives us life. The life of God. And that's what he was talking about. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And so, you always have that, and this reminds me many times of the aspect when we get into prophecy, and we have teachings, and that prophetic teaching becomes set in stone for many Bible teachers, when in fact it shouldn't be. And, you know, while Christ is coming again, there are aspects to Bible prophecy that we have taught within the Christian church for centuries that will not come to pass. And I've always said that whenever you get prophecy and what is going to happen down to an exact science, to where you know absolutely when everything's going to be and when it's going to happen, then you're in trouble, because it'll never work out that way. Now, you do have prophets that have the anointing, and when they stand up, they can say, "Thus saith the Lord." They give a sign, and that sign is fulfilled within a given time. But we got to be very careful when we talk about that, because indeed Christ did indeed come out of David. He's known as the greater son of David. And of course, Matthew, in tracing the bloodline, actually traces the bloodline down in, you know, his, we call it the scarlet line of redemption. You'll find in that how it's very evident, and they count the generations. They tell you exactly where he came out of in order for prophecy. And of course, the scripture is very careful about telling you about a lot of the prophecy. But there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The answer said, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you deceived also? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Now see, they think it's because the Pharisees know the law and the people don't know the law and aren't keeping it, and they believe on him, so they're cursed, and they're going to believe on someone that they shouldn't believe on. That's what they're talking about. But see, the officers, when they went to pick this the Son of God up, Yahshua, Jesus, his authority, it wasn't, first of all, it wasn't his time. So here they are, you know, they don't even touch him because, you know, wow. What if he is? I don't want to be responsible for locking up the Son of God. You know, if this guy is who he says he is, man, I'm going to go back. If the Pharisees want to lock him up, let them lock him up, which they ended up doing. They found a deceiver within the ranks of the Lord, and Judas met his destiny. And of course, his destiny, the way it is, works out to where it has a lot to say about if you are destined to do something. Now see, Judas could have at any time refused. But see, he was a thief in his heart. The Lord even talked about that he was a thief. And, you know, he was motivated by money and a lot of other things. And there are some that believe that Judas himself did indeed believe that Jesus was a leader and the Messiah, but he believed that he had to raise an army, that it had to be physical in order to defeat the Romans. And he felt that if, and this is what people common belief, that he had turned against the Lord in order to get the Lord to stand up and use his power so he wouldn't die, because he wanted him to be the leader physically of a rebellion and establish the kingdom now. But see, when he comes, he's coming with a two-edged sword. That's what we see in Revelation, which in Revelation we see him as you would see him in the spirit, because it's, these are spirit revelations. You see this in the spirit world. And, you know, he's just going to speak it. He isn't going to go down there with a sword and physically defeat the Antichrist. He's just going to... He'll say the word, and he'll be bound. It'll be just like that. I mean, you know, if coming again. I mean, Muhammad, you know, has his followers going around killing, raping, and pillaging around the world, and, you know, that's the way Muhammad needs to do it for his God. Yeah, we got to kill everybody and physically defeat the earth in order to bring in Islam. Christ ain't going to do that. He's going to come in and just say the word, and they'll be bound and tossed down. There will be a plague and a curse against them, and they will die instantly. That's who you serve. And if you listen to our news shows, you can go a few episodes back. You'll find a lot of these kind of miracles that we've been talking about. I mean, the Lord could kill everybody tomorrow. You know, I mean, he's not going to, but, you know, he could have done that in the beginning, you know, when him and the Lord were discussing it. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and there was not anything made that was not made by him. The world was made by him, and his own people didn't even recognize him, but he was in the beginning with God. And they could have easily sat around and said, well, you know, what do you think? Well, you know, why should we mess with it? We made all this, you know, if man sins, let's just destroy everything, begin again, and create a man that is not going to be given the choice. But God is a God of love, and he's a God of justice and judgment, and he couldn't. And he wanted men to have free choice, and he wanted them to serve him because they want to serve him. And that's why in Revelation 22, see, in Genesis begins in the beginning, and Revelation is the end. And Revelation ends with the Lord saying, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. See, he gives you a choice. It's always been a choice. He says, for I come quickly, and I'll give every man a reward according as the work shall be. Whatever your reward is, this is a reward for wickedness, this is a reward for righteousness. Now, which reward do you want? Now, see, that's the way it's always been. And he wasn't going to come in and just force the Pharisees. They had to make up their own mind. But see, the common people, you know, they weren't sitting in the lap of luxury like a lot of these Pharisees were. They had money. They had, you know, well-known. And, of course, the Lord revealed that a lot of them were doing the things that they were doing to be seen of men, to be thought that they were righteous and holy. This is what the battle was. The Lord read their hearts. He read right through that. So he said, the people that don't know the law, they're the ones that are cursed. And that's why he said, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Of course not. Why? Because they've got power. Their power is threatened. They have everything a heart could wish, practically. Yeah, this is just some pompous upstart trying to muscle in. They're not going to believe no matter what you do. But see, God gave them a choice. But yet the Lord came with signs and wonders, and they still didn't believe. They still choked over the law. Well, you healed on the Sabbath. Give me a break. The Lord is the one that created the Sabbath, and he created it for man. He didn't make man, you know, the underling of the Sabbath. I am Sabbath, I sit here, and I will rule men, and I will hit you over the head if you don't honor me, you know. See, because the one royal law is love. Now see, our Sabbath begins Saturday night. But I'm not keeping the Sabbath to be justified. I'm justified by grace through faith. By grace, which comes out of God's mercy, and all that flows out of his love. And the vehicle is faith, because I believe. And just as Abraham, when he believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake, when we as Christians receive the Lord in our heart, saying, yes, Lord, we believe, there's that power, and it's imputed unto us. We become born again through the Spirit, and we are justified by faith because we believe. The Pharisees couldn't grip that. People today still have a hard time. So here comes Nicodemus in verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he's listening to everything. He says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he says, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Well, no. The law says, let every word be confirmed with the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he's already told them his witnesses. He said, his father is a witness, and the works he does is a witness. And he says, I don't bear witness of myself, but even if I was to bear witness, my witness and testimony would be true. And he says, I do not need man to bear witness of me. It had to come from the Father. That's the top power. That is the one who sent him. But see, the Jews really didn't want to deal with that aspect of it. They didn't want to hear him. The Lord had pointed it out in plain speak. He says, you judge me because I healed on the Sabbath, but yet you broke the Sabbath too by having circumcision. But see, the Lord did it out of love. Love is the royal law. That fulfills the law every time. That's why the Lord said, love one another. For by this shall they know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. And that's exactly why, when we read in the Gospels, exactly how, you know, his lineage was. But the fact of it is, you know, Joseph and Mary, they had to move around. Well, the big issue here is they don't have a way to keep this guy quiet. Because the people are believing on him. He has an answer for everything. He continues to minister. People follow him. He raises people from the dead. He says he's of God. He says God's his father. No matter what they do. See, and this is where that image of a effeminate Jesus, some of these moronic directors and producers have actually made movies where Jesus is he looks like some overhyped hormonal estrogen type male that is effeminate and apologizes, and they show Satan as this big strong He-Man guy. Totally disrespecting the whole issue here. I mean, I'm telling you, if you read the Gospels and see somebody effeminate, you're not reading it right. This is someone that met the toughest at the time. Head on, talking to him. They sought out to kill him. He raised people from the dead. He met him. He talked issues. He told them. He called them snakes, vipers. You're cursed if you don't believe that I am he. He did not come out and say, oh, pretty please, will you believe on me? Give me a break. If you think your Lord is that, you're serving the wrong God, because I've got news for you. He ain't going to come back and say, will you please believe in me now? He's already been to the cross. He's already laid down the testimony. He's got believers out there right there today around the world who believe, and signs and wonders are following him. He's coming back in glory and power. And when he comes, his enemies are going to be thrown under his feet. And if you think there's going to be any apologies, you're crazy. He is coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's given you a chance. One day grace will end. You will have no other place for you to turn for forgiveness, because you have rejected what he has done. He looked him in the eye. Then after he got done, he picked up a whip and he whipped the money changers and overturned the tables and chased them out of the temple. Now that ain't no weakling and that ain't no wimp. So you need to get out of your little mamby-pamby, candy-coated, Jesus-freaky churches that aren't biblical and scriptural and get into that where there's authority, there's power, there's vibrancy, and there's holiness and there's truth in the Word of God. We're not motivated by anything other than the fact that Christ loved us, His Spirit is within us, and we've got His Word. And I got news for you. The Jews, Paul too, they knew the original languages. They didn't even recognize the Son of God. Paul didn't recognize him until the end, when the Lord was already ascended and Paul was trying to destroy the church and on his way to Damascus. But Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the letters. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew the words in the original. He knew the law, yet he did not know the Messiah. And we've got people today that know Aramaic, and they don't know Hebrew, and they know Greek, and they can get into the Word of God, and they can do this, but they do not know the Son of God at all. They are not redeemed. They're heretical teachers. They're hirelings, and they're in the church. And I heard one today, and he was a black man. I'll tell you, some of these black preachers need to get waken, you know, awake. Because many of them still rest on their, merits of being black, and their roots go back to slavery, and they think that's going to have a gate wide open for them in heaven. But in this case, it ain't going to help you at all, baby. I'm sorry. He says, if you think some of these white evangelical preachers are going to be in heaven, that's not true. And he says, if they are, I'm going to take my chances in hell. Well, I hope that works out for you, buddy. Anybody that gets into the Word, and what kind, do you think that the devil's down there with sugar-coated candy and, you know, has a nice table set up and say, welcome to hell, I'm the boss, I'm going to treat you nice. Good grief. That's this phoniness in the world today. And I'm trying to show you, trying to relate to you the urgency of the hour, the fervency of the Word of God, and the truth of the Son of God. And get your eyes on the true Son of God. And there's a lot of other issues. Well, is he Jewish? What color is he? What is this and what is that? Who cares? You believe on the Son of God. He's glorified. He radiates more than 10,000 suns. And you want to know whatever his roots are, whatever his flesh is, or whatever. And that's why you've got the black Madonna, you've got the black Christ, you've got all these others, because everybody's in the act now. Oh, it can't be a white Jesus, and it can't be a black Jesus, and it can't be this Jesus, and it can't be that, and it can't be, oh dear God, give me strength. Get off this foolishness, get into the Word of God, repent and seek the Lord. That's all you need to know, because our God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And His Son who came, yeah, He was a Jewish Messiah. That's the way it is. You don't like Jews, I don't know what to tell you. Dear God in heaven, the Messiah was Jewish. God picked the Jewish Hebrews, actually. We get all these ideas. I don't care. Dear God, just get me to heaven. The former thing's going to be past, kids. You're going to be glorified. Oh, and by the way, you men and you women, get off the fact about your spouses. Of course they're not perfect. When you get in heaven, they're going to be perfect. And you're not going to be married. You're going to be redeemed saints. You will know each other. Oh, dear God in heaven, give us strength. And that's why all this hatred we see in America just, it eats at Christianity and the truth. I mean, but it's a part of the judgment of God, I can guarantee you that. Let's get in John chapter 8. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came down into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now this is the biggest piece of hypocritical nonsense in Scripture today. You know, people try to use this saying, well, see, he didn't condemn adultery, so he's not going to condemn all the other things. This issue has nothing to do with condemnation at all. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees knew who this woman was. She had been doing it all along. Don't you find it really amazing that all of a sudden they found a woman in all the city that was taken in adultery? Didn't you ever think, well, in the very act, yeah, they saw her go in there. They had plotted and planned. They were good at it. The Lord saw through it. The scribes and the Pharisees planned on evil against the woman. And even in their evil heart, if they were truly full of love, they had approached it a different way. But see, they want to trip up the Lord. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Well, if we're going to use the commandments in the laws that says about the penalties, maybe we ought to do something to you who circumcised some guy on the Sabbath. Because that's work. Matter of fact, a number of years ago, there was Jews in a high-rise down in Florida that wanted some new technology. They just had to go in and speak the word, and the elevator would go up and down. And they said, well, we can't use the elevator because if we push the button, that's work. I mean, that's what was in the article. I mean, I wouldn't have a problem with it. Push the button, that's not work. I've had work, but that ain't work. But at any rate, see, this is the law where you're willing to swallow a whole camel, which would represent the sin and the blasphemy and everything else, but you will choke on a gnat. The little smallest point in the law that because there's no mercy and love associated with it. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now you see, first of all, Jesus, Yeshua, was God. Fully God and fully man. And the scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He can't be tempted, but you don't even try. You know, you get pompous in your sin, shaking your fists at God. Declaring what you're going to do to God or what he's like. You know, don't tempt God. He might take you up on it and end up smashing you flat. Because you're breaking the law. Dear God in heaven, so his finger, he's writing on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking them, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he went back down and wrote on the ground again. Well, you know, the Lord tells us about the Holy Spirit, that he'll give us the testimony and words to speak that our enemy will not be able to gainsay nor resist. For it's not you that speaketh, but the Spirit of God within you. Don't get in the flesh, get in the Spirit. Now, the thing I like about this, the common idea here is as you grow older, you get wiser. That's what's supposed to happen. But when I see the likes of Maxine Waters, and she's, I don't know how old she is, 80-some or 80, and some of the nonsense she does, I begin to wonder where the wisdom is in some of these old people. But see, that's the general thing that we think, okay? The early Indians and a lot of early tribes used to honor the elderly and those who were aged because they had wisdom. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, now of course this is the key here, they did have consciences because he hit them in an area that he knew that they... Because he could discern this. He knew this. The scripture says he knew what was in man because he knew man. So he knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they had been hiding. He knew everything. He could have sat there and called them all out and told them what they were doing wrong. So after they, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. See? These Jews, the eldest ones, the one with the age, oh boy, they knew. You know, you're getting kind of old there, buddy. You better be careful. Because, you're not like you're young, so you have a lot of years to waste and be rebellious. You know, as you grow older, you don't have that much time. You never know. Never know the day or the hour. So when he hit him with that, he could have said, well, you have this problem here. You did this the other day, but he didn't. Their conscience. There's a lot with that conscience. You know, my dad used to tell me about the conscience, that God gave us a conscience. You have the Word of God that guides you, but God also put a conscience in man. And that conscience will tell you when you're doing things not right. It will, unless your conscience is seared. Or if you're raised up as a child to do wrong right from the start, which is what we see in a lot of areas. You know, Hitler tried to take the youth and train them, burning their conscience against what he was doing. ISIS did the same way. Over in the Palestinians, Arafat used to teach the children blood hatred against the Jews. The scripture itself says, train up a child in the way that he ought to go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's what we're, as Christians and believers, should be doing to our children, training them up in the way that they should go, because they're not going to depart when they get older. The devil knows this too. That's why you see this same tactic used, and they will take the kids. And that's why you've had for generations now in our schools, training children, not to believe in the God of the Christians, to believe in other gods. Not to just believe in a family, a man and a woman, to believe in anything. And see, we have seen generations of anti-God lawlessness in our schools, defiling the children. So by the time they get at a certain age, you've already lost them. So here you are, the eldest. They're leaving now because they realize that they're a sinner, that they can't be doing that. I'm going to leave this woman alone. I can't speak. Even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now see, this is very, very important. the key here, he's not going to condemn. You know, the scripture says right after John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, that's trust in, rely on, and cling to, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. John 3:17. He doesn't condemn them, but he does invite them. And in that same context, the John 3:16 through about five verses or so, the Lord tells us in that they're not going to come, as I've said before, and I'll repeat it again, because they love darkness more than light. The key here, he's not going to condemn her, but he says, go and sin no more. Don't sin anymore, woman. Don't commit it again. Just be done. Because here, he's given her mercy. She doesn't deserve mercy. But see, he's making a statement. Verse 12, this is the statement. This is why he told her this. This was a lesson for all those around. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He wants to be and is that light of truth. So when you follow him, you'll be led out of the darkness and the captivity of the devil, and you will have that light, but that light will be the light of life. Because even the devil can appear as an angel of light. It's not just an angel of light. It's the light of life. That which burns within your spirit. It's not just a radiating light. It's life within you. The light of life. Because it is that life that he gives you that causes the light. It comes out. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto him, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Now see, while we say he emptied himself, he was in the beginning with God and he was God. But he was born of the flesh, but yet he was also of God. Fully God, fully man. God incarnate, God in the flesh. He can truthfully say where he came from because he knew it. That flesh was the shell, and the spirit that was within it was him, God. I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you can't tell me where I come and where I go. You can't tell me. He says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And I told you that earlier, that it's actually the two or three witnesses. But at any rate, I am the one that bears witness of myself. And the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now he also talked earlier that the works I do, they do reveal who I am. But see, these Pharisees have seen, these people have seen ongoing miracles. They have talked with him about this before. The Pharisees in the law challenging him. Then they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. Now they wanted to take him, but see, his hour had not come yet. If God says your hour hasn't come, your enemies ain't going to touch you. And the Lord's time hasn't come. He knew that through the Spirit again. Paul also knew that. He knew that he had to go to Rome. We covered that in Acts. And the Spirit of God testified all the way. Then Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. Because they naturally assume they're going to go to heaven, and if you kill yourself, it's a cardinal sin. And you're going to wind up in hell, and they're not going to be there, of course. That's what they're thinking. Because they don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see themselves as stubborn. They don't see this at all. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now that's as plain as you can get. And today, as Christians, we bear witness to who Christ is and what he did. And that's why I say that, and Scripture bears it out, that there's no reason for people to go to hell today. No reason for you to die in your sins today. Because Christ made a way for you. He's not condemning you now. He's telling you to repent and come to him now so you can walk in the light and be free. But as he said, they won't come because they like darkness more than light. They won't believe. They won't receive him. Then they said unto him, who art thou? Jesus said unto them, even that same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now this connects you absolutely. The Son with the Father. And so, this is some of the best... they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand at all. They didn't know. But I tell people today, unless you believe that he is the Son of God and the Messiah, unless you receive him, you will die in your sins. Now see, a lot of the churches, they won't just tell you that. And I'm not telling you that you need to tell everybody that. Now Jude has a nice little breakdown on some of the ways to bring a witness and a testimony to people. The bottom line of it is that we want people to find this wonderful gift, to know him. But we can't make him. We can't force him. I had to receive him myself. Tower had to do the same thing. My children have to make, you know, they made their decision. They they carry on their faith. I don't do it for them. There is a God, and there is your Lord who is calling you. And John is that testimony of who he is. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Reveal your Son to those listening. Through this series, Lord, let them know you. Unharden the hearts. Soothe the consciences and heal them. Reveal to them who you are, in Jesus' name. Father, let them know you. In Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, and the receiving of this word, in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay, boy, that's mighty. I love this.
So do I.
And you just think how amazing the Lord is.
And you notice, again, it wasn't some namby-pamby preacher. He just told him, unless you believe that I am he. He's not saying, unless you believe I am he. You know, he's... Unless you believe, he had authority. They marveled at his authority.
Yeah, yeah.
They marveled at his authority to teach the letters. They marveled at the miracles. This isn't just some you know, guy that came across the border or flew in on a plane or whatever, you know, graduated from some Bible school. This is... You know, his doctrine was...
The Son of the Living God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep. So at any rate, tomorrow night, we'll be here with Hebrews.
On Sound of Shofar.
And these are really good series, because both of them, we delve into the Messiah. Tomorrow night, we'll be talking more from the Hebrew, and that's what Paul was writing to the Hebrews. So, at any rate, we're going to have to get out of here.
Okay. Good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Whenever you do, may God bless you richly as you seek Him. We love you. We pray for you. Good night.
Good night, everybody. Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
Truly embracing your complexities means rejecting anything that can harm who you are, like smoking cigarettes, which can damage nearly every part of your body. Tap the banner to see more. This free life. Freedom to be tobacco-free.
Every legend is built. This one starts with a frame. We raised a great stature and gave it a name. The BMW X7. It's the biggest one yet. Fitting power and style, the best you can get. An all-leather interior, its luxury shows. So we kept it right up for all of three rows. With its dynamic driving, you chase your desires. The true mark of this legend is how it inspires. The first ever BMW X7. Make every day legendary.
Exceptional offers through BMW Financial Services at bmwnyc.com. BMW of Manhattan, driven by more.